Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
I am excited about this series. I really love the book of Titus, and I hope that last week was a blessing to you as we began just kind of diving into this book. It's an incredible book. It's only three chapters. It's three short chapters, but there's so much crammed into this book. And rather than me come up with a catchy title or something, I just wanted to say that we're talking about the book of Titus and let the word of God do what it does. It has a way of getting in our hearts, in our minds, and pointing things out that we've never seen, because it is showing us who we really are. If you're born again, the Bible defines you and shows you who you really are, not with all of the lies and the things that have come over the years. And again, we're talking about how the Bible can apply to your everyday life. Because for Christians, we have a very dangerous habit of compartmentalizing our lives, where this is my God box, and this is my everything else box. This is the box for my kids. This is the box for my wife. This is the box for my husband. This is the box for my boss. And this is my vacation box. Or this is my hunting box. Praise God for duck hunting season. Where my duck hunters at? Wow. Okay. Well, follow me as I follow Christ, but we're going duck hunting. All right. And so, but this is the my box, and here is the God box. But Jesus wants not only to be Lord of your Sundays, he wants to be Lord of your life. So that means that there is nothing off limits if he's legitimately the Lord of your life. That means that everything you have, when you surrender to him, when you make him, again, the Lord of your life, Lord, sovereign, master, king, ruler. We did an entire series on the kingdom of God, the king's dominion. When you're born again, you become a person, a servant, a bondservant to your new king, Jesus. And that means there's nothing in your life that is off limits for him. And we often look at that in the negative sense. But I also want you to see the positive sense, that this, the implications that come from this. When Jesus is Lord of your life, you get the benefits of Jesus being the Lord of your life. I'm going to say that again. When he's the Lord of your life, you gain all of the benefits of him being the Lord of your life. You get all of the benefits of his kingdom. And when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it says the kingdom of God brings righteousness, it brings peace, and it brings joy. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you're not obeying God with your life, number one, you don't feel righteous, you don't feel peace, and you don't feel joy. So when we make him the Lord of our life, he brings all of these things to our lives. And notice, I'm not just talking about this giant sense of, okay, yeah, I prayed the prayer, Pastor, I'm a Christian. No, I'm talking about a lifestyle of daily surrendering. Jesus said, if you can't take up your cross and follow me, you have to follow. That means you have to die to yourself and follow him. And so as you do that, you start to, it's kind of like an onion. You start to unravel all of these little things about yourself that you didn't know about yourself. It's like when you get married, you learn how selfish you really are. When you get married, you learn how angry you can really get. And I'm just talking about the wives at this point. Right? But and then God does a miracle in your life, and he gives you kids. And then he shows you really how selfish you are. And you start learning these things about yourself that in the whole time God is saying, I want to be Lord of that area of your life. Now I want to be Lord of that area of your life. Now I want to be Lord of that area of your life. And he's slowly but surely making you more like him. Why? Because he wants to be the Lord of all of your life. So this morning, as we dive into the second book of Titus, the second chapter, of Titus. Again, two things that I hope you get out of this series. I want you to see how the Bible applies to your life, and I also hope that you start to dig into the Bible a little bit more for yourself. I hope that you don't just wait on Sunday mornings to hear what God is saying to you, because God wants to speak to you every single day of the week. And through the Bible and through the Word, He can speak to you every day of the week. And so I hope that this develops a hunger in you. But as we dive into this, let me just tell you a little recap of what we talked about last week in case you missed it. Last week we began in chapter 1 in the book of Titus. And a little background, the book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Two-thirds of the New Testament Bible was written by this man, the Apostle Paul. And he was writing this letter directly to a son in the Lord, a man named Titus. Now, Titus was a younger man. Titus was a Greek man, meaning that Titus wasn't a Jewish man like the Apostle Paul. And Titus was his disciple. So Paul was trying to show Titus, this is how you do it. This is how you serve in ministry. This is how you lead people God's way. And so I am sending you, Titus, my son in the Lord, to this place called Crete, the island of Crete. Now, Crete was, again, a very well-known place, and it was not well-known for good things. It was a very immoral island. It was full of greedy people. It was full of liars. They were just immoral all the way around. They worshipped false gods. It was a corrupt culture. But yet Paul sends his son in the Lord, Titus, there to oversee these churches. As a matter of fact, and I mentioned this last week, but we say today, you've probably heard this throughout the course of your life, that person is a Cretan. To say someone is a Cretan, that came from the island of Crete, because the people there were so well known as liars and deceivers and immoral and greedy that it became one of the ultimate insults to call someone a Cretan. Yet this is where the Apostle Paul sends Titus to oversee these churches. Now, why is that important for us to know? Because even in a corrupt culture, God wants His people to be holy. Even when the culture around them is falling apart, when everything seems to be wicked, when everything seems to be dark, God still has His people, and He wants them to be set apart and to look like Him so that they can represent Him for all of that corrupt culture. See, church, we have a responsibility to be the light of the world. We have a responsibility to be the salt. And when the Bible talks about us being the salt of the earth, salt is a preserving object. Like it takes meat. Back in the day, before they had refrigerators, they would preserve their meat by packing it with salt. It would preserve it. It would also give it flavor. Church, you are the flavor of the world. You're the preserving agent of the world. What do I mean by preserving? You preserve God's sense of morality in the world. When the world is falling apart, the world looks to the church, or it should look to the church, to say, this is right, this is wrong. So I'm unpacking all of this before we dive into this, but this is important for you to know. God wants His people to be holy. And when I say holy, holy is not just external. Holiness is not just how you dress. To be set apart means everything. He is Lord of your life. You are set apart, and you're not following the system of the world. You are following Jesus with your life. Are y'all with me this morning? So in chapter 2, Paul starts to make a shift. He makes a shift from the qualifications of a leader that Titus was looking for to show people how to lead. And he starts looking at how people, the normal people, everyday people, the lay people of the church should live their lives. How should they be holy in a very wicked culture? How should they live when everybody around them seems to be making the wrong decisions, living life for their own lust and their own greed and their own pride? How should they live? See, this is what Jesus was talking about. Let's go right into it. In the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 1. This is what Paul says to Titus. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Let's stop with the very beginning of that. As for you. See, what he's doing is he's continuing a thought. I don't know if you noticed, but when the Bible was written, it wasn't written in chapters. It was written as a continuous letter. Titus chapter 1, 2, and 3 was all one letter. Later on in the history of the church, we came and we broke it up into chapters, and then we broke it up into verses. So originally, Paul was simply continuing his thought from the end of chapter 1. Well, what did he say at the end of chapter 1? Like we talked about last week, when he said, this is these false leaders, these corrupt leaders who claim to know God, but their lives do not match up. He was saying the church at that time was full of money-hungry, greedy leaders who wanted to manipulate people for their own gain. And Paul is saying, do not live like them. But in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but as for you, in other words, they lived like this, but this is how you should live, Titus. They did it this way, but this is the right way. As for you, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. See, the title of my message today is How Then Should We Live? How then should we live? See, the Bible is much more than a correct way of thinking. Christianity is much more than a correct way of believing. And I think that's part of the problem with Christianity, and why we get a bad rap sometimes, is because Christians believe all the right stuff, but their lives don't live up to it. We come to church to be taught how we should believe. Listen, I know people who want to argue about theology, who want to argue about this side of theology and this theological understanding, and what about this? But when you mine down into their lives, they're not living any of it. Because we get pride sometimes from what we know. I know this, I think this, I've read this, and we do nothing but try to pit ourselves, even in Christianity. I'm on this side, you're on this side. As if the world right now does not have enough of that. But we do the same thing in the church. And as people who believe it, they think about it, and they want to hear messages that make them feel good. They want to hear messages that make them walk out of here and go, I agree with that, instead of hearing messages that challenge them how to live for God. Christianity is not simply a belief system. It's a way of living. How then should we live? When we become born again, there should be a corresponding change in the way that we live our lives. There should be an instant change in your life. That doesn't mean everything changes overnight. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. That doesn't mean everything changes overnight. You have to walk this thing out. And like I talked about, there's layers that God is constantly peeling back and constantly dealing with us. But there should be some immediate things in our lives that begin to change. And there should be a noticeable difference. If I'm at my job and I've been coming to Our Savior's Church for the last year, and the people at my job can't tell that I've been coming to Our Savior's Church for the last year, there's a problem. And I told y'all last week, I love y'all, but sometimes I wish you would burn your Our Savior shirt t-shirt. Just don't wear it in public. Especially not in Walmart. Some of those Walmart workers come to church here. They see you even when you don't know it. Why? Because there should be a change in how I live. We should live different. Not just believe different from the world. We should live different from the world. And as I told you last week, I made a statement that said, it's a theological term. It says, orthodoxy produces orthopraxy. Orthodoxy produces orthopraxy. What does that mean? Orthodoxy means right teaching. Orthopraxy means right living. Right teaching should produce right living. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Teach the right thing, not just so they can believe it, but so that they can live it. And he starts to teach us how we should live. And there's a pastor, his name is David Gusick, and I want to quote him briefly. He says this, talking about the Bible and about the Word of God, it says, "It's hypocrisy for us to say we believe its truth if we ignore how it tells us to live our lives." Selah. Or as we say in 2020, mic drop. Those are the same thing, by the way. It's hypocrisy for us to say we believe this truth if we ignore the way that it tells us to live our lives. Well, Pastor, I don't know who you're talking to. I've been in this church for 20 years. Does it show? Pastor, I've been a Christian since I was 5 years old. Literally, I was born under the pew. Does it show? See, when we get to heaven, God's not going to go. When you're standing in line, you're going into heaven, God's not going, "Which church did you go to? Okay, good. I know Pastor Jacob too. Come on in." Yeah, come on. That's not what he's doing. He's judging you by your life. Now, number one, first and foremost, if we're born again, that is only by the blood of Jesus. Do not hear what I'm not saying. But we act as if once we pray that prayer, how we live does not matter. That is not the case. Because the Bible very clearly says he will judge even your idle words. So how we live, church, it matters. How we live matters. The truth of the Bible should affect not only what we believe, but how we live. Another reason why it should affect how we live is because there's a world out there watching us. There's a world who is, they may not say it, but they are hoping that you are the real deal. They are hoping that there really is a God and you really have found the way to him. The world is watching you. The world is watching how you respond to certain things that are happening in the world. The world is watching what you post on your Instagram and your Facebook. The world is watching how you talk to your wife in public. The world is watching. And sometimes, sadly enough, the worst advertisement for Christianity at times are Christians. Is this too hard this morning? I mean, because if it is, I'm still going to keep doing it. But if it's, I just want to know. It's like when you drive by, have you ever driven by like one of those hole-in-the-wall restaurants and there's nothing appealing about the outside of that restaurant? And you see, like, you just see people going in there, and you're like, why are people going in there? Like, this is horrible. And then one day you actually go in there, and they have the best plate lunches in America. That's kind of how Christianity is with some Christians. Because the world looks at some Christians, and they think, that can't be right. That can't be right. That can't be right. But then they actually meet Jesus for themselves, and their lives are changed. My encouragement to you, church, today is to live in a manner that tells the world, this is real. He is real. And he can change your life the same way he's changed mine. Because they're watching us. And I'm not just talking about sin. I'm talking about wisdom. It's because certain things aren't sin, but they're not wise. And I'll get to that in a moment. But Paul starts to break down then how we should live. And he starts giving us specifics. And for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be talking about specific people, groups in our lives that Paul is addressing directly here. And the first group that he addresses is older men. So older men, you strap yourselves in. Y'all ready? Listen, I feel like I'm turning 40 in December, so I'm with y'all. I'm crossing over into the older men category, right? Isn't it true, like when you turn 40, you just say whatever you feel like it, you don't care? Is that, no, that's not how it works? Okay, well, older men, verse 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Teach the older men to exercise self-control to be worthy of respect and to live wisely, they must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. See, again, Titus, Paul's not writing to Titus about leaders. That was last chapter. This chapter, he's talking about everyday Christians, everyday believers. And he's saying, this is how you live. Older men, this is how you're supposed to live. The book of Titus, the second chapter, is one of the most important chapters in the Bible when it comes to just practical living. This is how I live. If you're looking for the aim, if you never had a father in your life who shows you what it means to be a godly older man, you can see the example of that here in the Bible. You can see that example in men in this church. Let's break this down. Remember, they were living in an ungodly culture, in a very immoral culture. And so the very things Paul is talking about is the opposite of what the men in that day and time were living like. He says, teach the older men self-control. One of the most important things that a man can do is to govern his own appetites. One of the most important things that a man can do is to govern his own appetite. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs says this. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. Saying, what good is it if you can walk into a workplace and dominate and become the most powerful man in that job, but you can't control your own lust? What good is it if you can walk into an environment and command everyone's respect and you can't control your own tongue or your own appetite or your own drinking? Paul's saying it's better. Teach these men self-control. It's better to be a self-controlled man than to have all of these great achievements that you look back over your lives and they are all lost in a moment because you did not know how to control yourself. See, as you get older, you start to learn what your triggers are. You start to know what sends you into anger. You know what it is. You feel when it's coming. When you're a young man, you can just lose it because you haven't figured yourself out. When you're an older man, you know what triggers you. You know when it's getting close. You start to learn what triggers those unhealthy appetites in your life. Those unhealthy patterns in your life. You know what they are, but the question is, do you do anything about it? Have you set up boundaries in your life to keep you from getting close to those things? Because we all have weaknesses. The person next to you has weaknesses. The holiest person you know has weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. But older men, what are we doing with them? Are we safeguarding our lives? Are we living our lives with self-control? Are we giving ourselves over to drunkenness? We're giving ourselves over to gluttony. And listen, I'm a foodie. I love food. But there has to be boundaries. There has to be boundaries. Self-control, according to the Bible, is a fruit of the Spirit. And let me just explain what a fruit of the Spirit means. When you have fruit on a tree, the fruit on that tree helps you be able to determine what that tree is. So fruit is evidence of something. So fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that the Spirit of God is in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that God is at work in your heart. And part of the evidence that God is at work in your heart is you have self-control. You know how to control yourself. He also says, teach them to be worthy of respect. To be worthy of respect. Now, before I dive too far into this, let me just say this for all of my younger men in this place, and younger ladies for that matter. I believe in showing honor to our elders, no matter what. You can clap for that. That's fine. That's good. I believe in saying, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. I teach my kids, yes, sir, no, ma'am. If you're in your 20s and there's a man in his 50s, you show him the due honor that he deserves. And I believe part of the reason why our generations have gone so haywire is that that lack of honor is in place. That lack of honor is in place. And as a matter of fact, Titus was a younger man. And so Paul was mentoring Titus on how to lead these men that were older than him. Because Paul knew in both Titus and in Timothy, they had an uphill battle because they were going to be leading men much older than themselves. And listen, if you're a boss in here and you have older men that work for you, let me just tell you, I have that. And I lead people in this church that are much older than me, that look to me as their pastor to represent godly leadership in their lives. Let me tell you one of the first things that you have to do with those men. Honor them. You honor them for who they are. But respect is something different. Honor and respect are not the same thing. The word honor is the Greek word timi, spelled just like time, and it means value. When you honor something, you give value to it. And again, honor does not mean doing whatever someone says. The Bible says to honor your parents. It does not mean that you're 40 years old and your dad tells you how to live your life. Honor does not mean you're 35 and your mom tells you don't wear those clothes and you listen. Unless those clothes are bad, then don't wear those clothes. Honor means that you give value to their words. You don't treat their words as commonplace. You don't treat them as commonplace. You value them for who they are. That's what honor is. But respect is different. Respect is something that is earned. Respect is something that you are worthy of. So when Paul is talking to Titus, he's telling him, teach the older men to live lives that are worthy of respect. A great definition of respect is this, to esteem for or a sense of worth or excellence of a person, a personal quality or ability or something considered as a manifestation of a person's quality or ability. There's something about them that's respectable. See, older men, you don't get respect just because you're older. You get respect because you have earned that. You've lived your life in a way that someone looks at you and they think, I can respect how that man has lived his life and who he is. So, Pastor, what's the difference then between that and honor? You honor because you are honorable, but you respect because they're respectable. Live a life, men, that's worthy of respect. That when you give advice, it's received. It's received because they can look at your track record. Listen, you can definitely learn from someone who's made a lot of mistakes. I definitely believe that. I believe that. But it's even better to learn from someone who can teach you how to avoid making those mistakes. Who says, I had the victory and I didn't do that. So older men, live lives worthy of respect. It says to live wisely. I did a series a while back and it was based off of a book I read called The Best Question Ever. The Best Question Ever. Now, The Best Question Ever is one of the most amazing questions I've ever heard. And it's so simple. And here's the question. What is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? Now, we live our lives thinking, I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. So we make our decisions based off what's right and what's wrong. But taking it a step further, saying not just what's right and what's wrong, what's wise and what's unwise. See, it's like that line you've heard me talk about before. Sometimes we live our lives trying so hard to walk the straight line because if I fall this way, I'm in sin. I'm wrong. I'm in error. So we try to walk as close to that as possible without being wrong. Wisdom says, that's the line. I'm going to walk over here because I don't even want to get close to it. I don't even want to be near that. I know what triggers me. I'm staying away from that. I can't even be around that. And there's a term called personal legalisms. What does that term mean? A personal legalism is something that I cannot come and put on all of you just because I'm the pastor of this church, because the Bible does not explicitly say, don't do that. But a personal legalism says to me, I know my weakness, so I'm not even getting close to that. If you have a history of alcoholism, don't play with alcohol, because it's not worth it. If you have a problem getting on the internet late at night, get rid of your computer late at night. Wisdom. Teach the older men to live wise lives, to live wisely. It says, teach them to have sound faith. Have sound faith. One of the things I love about our church are all of the older men who sit in these pews every week. Look up here. That's not normal. It is not normal for you to look across a church building and see a bunch of gray-haired men. And I'm telling you, as your pastor, I am so proud of you. I am so proud that this church is full of men who love God, who lead their families, who love their wives, who are trying to run after God with everything in their heart. That makes me extremely proud as a pastor. And I hope this is just an encouragement meant to you to continue going, to continue walking out this journey. Because this is not normal. I love what William Barclay says. He says, the years must teach us not to trust God less, but to trust Him more. I pray that as you grow older, that your faith solidifies, which leads me to the last couple of points in this point, in this portion of our message. It says, be filled with love. Teach them to be filled with love. Men, don't let your faith and your love grow hard. And I've noticed something with older men. As the years happen, we either continue to harden more, or we start to realize how good God's been to us, and we start to soften. Seeing the hardest of men, the toughest of men, as they get older, they begin to shed tears when they see their grandkids. They begin to love their kids and hug their kids and tell their kids the I love yous that they wish they would have told them when they were younger. Because they have let life soften them and not harden them. And to that point, it says to be filled with patience. Now, I want to say this. I remember an older man telling me, he said, Pastor, when I was a young man, my temptations were a lot different. They were pride, they were lust, they were all of these different things. Now my temptations are to not be ornery and mad at everybody. It says here, to teach the men to be filled with patience, to be filled with patience. The patience that it's talking about here is not just the type of patience that says, I'm not gonna yell and scream whenever my kids knock over something. I'm not gonna yell and scream when I'm stuck in traffic. That's one type of patience. And if you want that kind of patience, ask God for it. He will give it to you in the form of giving you a whole bunch of opportunities to be patient. But He'll give it to you. But the type of patience that this word is actually meaning, is talking about, is the type of patience that can endure and keep going. Older men, as life continues to give you challenges, this is what this text is telling us. Don't quit. Don't give up. You have faced a lot of hard things in your life, and there are many other hard things on the horizon. Don't give up. Because you are an example to the next generation. You're an example to the older men, the younger men, excuse me. You're an example to men that are watching to see how you finish the race. Are you going to finish it well, or are you going to quit? And when I'm talking about quitting, I'm just going to stop coming to church. You may continue to come, but you know internally you're checked out. You may not leave the marriage, but you know you're not loving her the way that you used to. You've checked out. So what this is talking about is learning men to endure. And I'm closing. We can have the keys come up. Teaching us how to endure. Older men, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Why? Because your kids want to see you do it. Because they want to see how to do it. Your wife wants to see you do it. Your grandkids need to see you do it. The world around you needs to see you fight the good fight of faith and keep fighting and keep going and actually win this battle. Older men, be filled with love, be filled with faith, and be filled with endurance. One of my goals when I die, when I pass away, it's not to have built the biggest church anymore. That used to be it. I want to build the biggest church and to make the greatest impact and be a conference preacher. I don't even care about that stuff anymore. One of my greatest goals is two things. And I've told the Lord this in my own prayer time. It's two things. One, God, I want to be a friend to you. When I'm dead, what I want to hear, what I want to see on my tombstone is Gabe Smith was a friend of God. And I fought for that relationship to the end. And secondly, I just want to hear him say, well done. You did it. It wasn't always easy, but you did it. Sometimes it was hard, but you endured. Sometimes I know you wanted to quit, but you fought to the very end. Well done. Well done. So older men, that's my challenge to you. And ladies, next week I'll be talking to you and hopefully be able to get to the younger people as well. We got a lot to cover here. This book is so rich. But I want to read this scripture to you one last time as we close. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Close your eyes. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you that you have something to say about the way that we live our lives. I thank you for the older men. I pray, Lord, that today you would give them the passion. Again, God, let them see the re-energized vision that you have for their lives. That there are younger men looking at them for a model. That there's the world around them, the people they grew up with who have never crossed the line in the faith, that are watching them to see if they're actually going to continue to live this thing out. Strengthen their faith. Strengthen their love. Strengthen their endurance. I pray that in the latter years of their lives, they will love their wives better than they ever have. They will love their kids better than they ever have. For those of them who have grandkids, they will love their grandkids, God, more so than they ever did when they were born. And most importantly, they will love you, their God, better than they ever have. And in doing so, model for the world what this whole God thing is all about. If you're here today, with every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm talking about this type of lifestyle, this type of living, and it applies to more than just the older men, though it was targeted to them. If you hear and you say, Pastor, this is so foreign to me, but there's something appealing about it that I want. See, what I'm talking about, I'm talking to men who are born again, who've crossed over the line into faith, and they are now on their way to heaven. They are now sons and daughters now of God. If you hear and you say, I am not a son, I am not a daughter, but I want to be right with God. Listen, my life was changed December 31st, 1996. I was born again and it changed my life forever. Jesus said that you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, meaning his kingdom here on earth and his kingdom in heaven in eternity, unless you are first born again. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? Simple. And it's simple because Jesus did all of the hard work. It's as easy as ABC. A, you admit. Admit what? That you're a sinner. That there's sin in your life and you're far away from him. And B, you believe. Believe what? That God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, for everything you've ever done wrong. And C, confess. Confess that he rose again from the dead and that he is now the Lord of your life. He is that master I was talking about earlier. He is that king that I was talking about earlier. If you say, that's me, Pastor, I want to be born again. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be right with God. And not only do I want the benefits, I'm choosing today to follow him with my life. If that's you and no one looking around, I'm going to ask you to just lift up your hand. And I'm going to pray for you. And today you're going to be born again. And your life will never be the same. One, two, three. If that's you, lift it up. If you say, that's me, Pastor, I want to be born again. Thank you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? This is your moment. Keep, lift it up high. Lift it up high. Thank you. You can put him down. Pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and that on the cross you died for my sin, for my guilt, and for my shame. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. I turn from my sin and I choose to follow you. And from this moment on, God, you are my Father. Jesus, you are my Savior. Holy Spirit, you are my helper. Heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen.